Good morning. I love the bell, but it just almost sounds eerie in here when I come. You're so quiet, which I guess that's part of the purpose of the bell, to ring in the hour of worship. And I do welcome all to this time of worship. I hope you'll please take time to read the announcements that are in the bulletin. Notice that our first of our three Winter Wednesday dinners is coming up this Wednesday evening, January the 18th. There's a pink insert to tell you a little bit about it. I think a very important topic for our times. And if you would, please be in. If you didn't sign up last Sunday, use that insert to sign up so we'll know how many to prepare for. Have you ever had Brookshire's fried chicken before? Well, the last time I heard it was Brookshire's fried chicken, and that's why I signed up. So what is it now?
You'll like this better. Crock Pot Annie is new in town, and they're doing their special meatballs and rice.
Okay, so we're going from Brookshire's fried chicken to crock pot? Crock pot. Okay. So not... I was worried about having crackpot Annie's. Okay, well, thank you for getting us off to a good start. Bottom line is, dinner is better than Brookshire's fried chicken, and Brookshire's now owes us a check for the advertising. Dinner will be at 5:30, and you can put a whole pink slip in the offering plate when it's passed, or just tear off the bottom. Or if you're not the type of person to put pink paper in the offering plate, you can call the church office on tomorrow and let us know you plan on being there. I understand we have two meetings following worship today. If you're on the mission committee, you will be meeting in the parlor. The session may or may not be meeting. But if we meet, we will be meeting in the Sunday school room off Westminster Hall. Are there other announcements? Terry. Oh, what were the dates?
Did I say that? Friday, February.
You did say it. I just had time to forget it.
Friday, February the 10th, and it's from 6 to 9 at the Nacogdoches Civic Center. It was last year. It's really fun. I'll meet you here. We had so much fun last year.
That was Friday, February the 10th,
yes.
And the pictures are?
March 23rd, 24th, and 25th.
Okay. For you who have them, you have permission from the preacher that for the next 10 seconds you can put those dates in your iPhone and then turn it back off for worship.
Okay.
Yes.
The Park Sunday School class is getting ready to watch a 4-week series of Watch Your Mouth. Tony Evans, and I think it's going to be good and informative. And after that, we'll do a Lent study. It is finished.
Watch Your Mouth by Tony Evans, which I haven't seen it, but I know who Tony Evans is, and I say it's worth your while coming to hear. Is it on James?
Not sure.
Not sure? Okay.
I'll mention that Common Ground Sunday School class is going to study James, and we have breakfast, so. So not that it's been thrown down. But actually, what I wanted to mention was we have Super Sunday tonight for all the children and youth of the church, and it's going to be at Steve and Sally Newton. And if you need directions to their house, you can come find one of us, and we'll give you a rough approximation of where to be found.
It's going to be at the home of the crackpot. With a deep level of sadness, I report to the congregation that after 11 years of serving our church, our Christian Education Director, Jean Williams, has resigned her position. Now is not the time for explanation, but now is certainly the time to keep Jean and her family and our church in our prayers. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
In Revelation, we read, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say,
'You are worthy.
Let us worship God. Lord Jesus, our King, we would crown you with many crowns, but we know there is no action we can take, no gift we can bring, no tribute we can offer that is worthy of you. Help us to recognize that your nature is eternal. There is no limit to your power, and your knowledge of all things is complete. Surrounded by your majesty, we know an all-encompassing love and acceptance that challenges us to love and accept others for who they are and calls us to be witnesses of your grace. Empower us in our worship, hear our prayers, accept our hymns as offerings of praise, open our minds to hear your word, and move our hearts in a direction that would cause us to grow into a deeper level in our discipleship. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Will you join me in confessing our sin to our great high priest, beginning with the prayer found in the bulletin? Gracious God, in Christ Jesus, have mercy upon us. We are not quick to proclaim Christ as Savior. We have our own desires that demand our devotion. Other people have power over us that we dare not deny. We sometimes confuse Christ's will and our own. At times it is awkward to confess Him, the source of our new life. With compassion He suffers, aware of our plight. O God, hear our confession, and through Christ keep us upright. As the gospel reminds us, the very stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.
Thank you.
And may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Heavenly Father, we offer to you our gifts and your tithes. Use them for your purpose and allow them to bring you honor. And then, yes, use us as we offer our very lives, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Would you please join me in the prayer for illumination? Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Psalter reading is from Psalms 118, and I will read the psalm part of verses of the psalm, and you will respond with singing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resounds in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things.
Thank you.
I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Our Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Using this period of the year between Epiphany and Lent, I'm preaching a series of sermons on 1 Peter. And this is the second one that we turn to, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the fourth verse. Listen to these words that were inspired by God, written by Peter as part of a baptism sermon. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering special sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who puts trust in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected have become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It is always dangerous when I view a Tony Campolo video, because he often forces me or stretches me, challenges me to understand exactly who I am. And then in return, I subject you to what I learned. Sorry about that, but I hope that what I learned may challenge you to now walk with Christ. We read in Peter the text, "We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people." It is a concept we need to revisit from time to time because we live in a political environment that wants to ignore what Scripture has to say about us and allow our politics to define us as the people of God. Well, I have to tell you that I know some Democrats who believe that Jesus is a Democrat, and to be a real Christian, a Christian dedicated to the purpose of Christ, you have to be a Democrat. But of course, I know some Republicans who believe that Jesus is a Republican, and to be a real Christian, a Christian devoted to the purpose of Christ, you must be a Republican. And I can say with confidence that Jesus is neither a Republican nor a Democrat, and that there are real Christians in both parties, and there are real Christians who identify with either one of our political parties. The problem we have with our identity as a church in America is that the politicians have learned how to push just the right buttons to polarize the church into different segments to get votes. They push the abortion button, or the gay marriage button, or the environmentalist button, or the military spending button, or the immigration button, or the refugee button, or the healthcare button, or the radical Islam button, and the church begins to split along party lines. I wish that the Democrats and the Republicans would get together and open their Bibles and read the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and ask, if we are to take Jesus seriously, what must we conclude about our politics as a nation and as our behavior as individuals? And as to how politics has polarized the church, let me give you an example of, and I wonder, if I had everyone in this sanctuary stand up, if you considered yourself an evangelical, how many of you would stand? Of course, it depends on your definition of evangelical. Now, I want to warn you that I am as adamant about the usage of the word evangelical as I am about that word awesome. You know well enough that I do not think that your new shoes are awesome. I do not think your iPhone 7, 8, 9, or whatever the latest version is awesome. God is awesome. And what God created is pretty awesome. And you cannot compare your new shoes or your iPhone to God or his creation. In our current political environment, I often hear the phrase, "the evangelicals." It was the evangelicals who swayed the election, or the evangelicals take a certain stand on an issue. In many places, there are Christians who refuse to identify themselves as evangelical because when they do, others begin to think they're anti-women, anti-gay, anti-environment, pro-war, opposed to immigration. These issues may define your politics, but they do not define the word evangelical. My hope, my prayer, is that every member in this church is an evangelical, for an evangelical is a person who shares the good news. You can hear the word evangelism in the word. Evangelicals are people who share the love and grace they know in Jesus Christ with our dark world. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare, that you may tell the world about the wonder of God, about the wonder of God in a dark world, what is right. You are a chosen people, chosen to evangelize, to share the good news to a world living in darkness. Since tomorrow is our national day to celebrate the birth of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., I would remind you that this is what Dr. King was about. His life was about being a Christian and bringing light into the darkness of racism. And when it comes to the polarization of both the church and the nation, it was Dr. King who would speak of America as one. He would speak against polarization, and I think he would have harsh words to say to both people on the extreme left and to people who find themselves on the extreme right. He would call people to come together. Dr. King loved those verses in 2 Corinthians that say, "You who have been reconciled to God are now called to a ministry of reconciliation." I look forward, he said in that great I Have a Dream speech, to an America where black and whites can reconcile, but more than that, where all people are reconciled. Reconciliation, we are called to a ministry of reconciliation. And when we nurture polarization, we are running contrary to the teachings of God's word. A long, long time ago, back in the Middle Ages, when my father was a minister, don't laugh, some of you are his age. There used to be a radio program called The Back to God Hour. Some of y'all may remember it. In one city, the Back to God Hour was broadcast in the slot immediately following the weekly broadcast of a local church. And the pastor of that church recalls that each week, at the end of the church broadcast, the announcer would come on the air with these words, "You have been listening to the services of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Now back to God." Sometimes I wonder if the church needs to get back to God. Does the church need to evaluate its vast resources and honestly answer the question, have we used God's gifts in a way that honor God, or in a way that makes religion easy with little or no sacrifice on our part to others? Is our faith simply sitting through a boring sermon, an opportunity to sing a hymn, to let your mind wander through the long prayers, or maybe even put a few coins in the plate and call it a sacrifice? Has the faith of the church become one that can be put on the shelf and then taken down when we need a favor from God? Many years ago, a man named Bruce journeyed through Rwanda as a short-term missionary. He worked for several weeks doing refugee relief. One day he was traveling along the road with his driver when the Jeep made a sudden stop at a large field, which had been recently bulldozed. To Bruce's surprise, the driver got out and asked Bruce to come with him. They walked to the edge of a field and stood silently there for some time, and Bruce studied the field, and it soon became apparent that it was not just any field, but it was a mass grave for hundreds of people who had been slain in a nightmare of tribal violence. The driver stared out upon the field and quietly spoke with his tears, and he said, "This is the place where I learned to hate God. I would come and stand and look out over the hundreds of bodies, the bodies of my people, the bodies of my friends, the bodies of my family. And I would stand here and I would scream out to God saying, why did you not do anything to prevent this? Why have you abandoned us?" And for many weeks, God remained silent. As I stood here day after day, hating God, But this is also the place where I learned to love God. For one day I stood here cursing God, and God answered me. He said, Winston, that was the driver's name. But God said, Winston, I never abandoned you. I was here all along. I was here when you cried. I was here when you said you hated me. I was suffering here with you. And through tears, I suffered with those who suffered here that night. And on that day, Winston concluded, I realized I was directing my question to the wrong people. My question should not have been put to God. My question should have been put to the church. Why do you not do something? And it is true. There are times when the church has remained silent in the face of unspeakable evil. And I'm certain there are many times in our history the world has directed the question to us, why did you not do something? I am equally concerned that God, equally certain that God directs the question to me, why do you not do something? Then, for example, I think about those refugees in Syria, or people in our own community who are marginalized. I love the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe this is Christ's church. But I wonder if we have become so complacent with my, or if I've become so complacent with my comfortable world that I have neglected the world where Jesus has called me to share the good news. The problem may stem from a lack of understanding of who or what Christ has called us, called me to do. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. I understand there are some who profess Christ, though I'm certain it is no one in this church who understand that the church is no more than a sanctuary, a temple, a shrine, or, God help us, a museum. That is, some come to church thinking it's a place to go, to play homage to God. Some go weekly, some go once a month or so, once, some maybe twice a year. Once they've done that, they fulfilled their sense of religious obligation. They're nice people. However, they don't have a clue about what it means to be church. The church is not the place we go. The church is who we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. This building is not the church. We are the church. When we leave this building, you are still the church. When you go to your civic club, you are still the church. When you dine with your family, you are still the church. When you have recreation, when you go to the office, when you fulfill your civic responsibilities, you are the church. And if I or anyone does any of these things without any thought to God, then I am betraying my calling as a follower of Jesus Christ. A long, long time ago, and I mean this time really a long time ago, The philosopher Aristides described the early Christian community to the Roman Emperor Hadrian with these words. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the person who has nothing. If they are strangers, they take him home as a brother or a sister in the Spirit of God. That's who we are, or at least, that's who we're called to be. Church is not the place we go. It is not the building. The church is who we are. A word Peter used to describe us is priest. You are priest. You've heard that before. In our Reformed faith, we call it the priesthood of all believers. It's not just something that sounds good. It is a reality that we sometimes forget. Some of us priests are called to be ministers who preach and administer the sacraments. That is an ordained calling to a specific function in the church, but it does not make me any more of a priest than anybody in this room. We are all priests. A little literal definition of priest is a bridge builder, an evangelist, an evangelical. Everyone who professes Jesus Christ as Lord is a bridge builder. Of course, most of us are not engineers, but we are to build bridges that assist those who do not know Jesus Christ to know him, and we are called as God's representatives, our bridge builders, our evangelists. We are to be priests to one another. A Christian believer has responsibility for each other. The New Testament is absolutely clear. Dr. Jim Sandiford was a prominent pastor in San Diego a few years back, and he tells about his father, who was a devout churchman. His father loved the church, but he was a frequent and severe critic of those about whom he disagreed on church matters. Jim Sandiford, the son, knew his father could be a difficult man to get along with. Jim recalls the time when his father chewed out the entire session of his home church over some issue that he really couldn't remember what it was about. And shortly after that encounter, Jim's father had with the session, Jim's father's mother died. Dr. Sandiford's grandmother was one of the matriarchs of the congregation. It was affectionately referred to as Mother Sandiford. At the end of the funeral service, as Jim Sandiford's dad was walking down the aisle out of the church, behind his mother's casket, he collapsed. Two of the elders, who had so recently been publicly criticized, chewed it up one side and down the other, came to his side, lifted him, and walked him down the aisle, one on each side supporting him. It was in that moment, as a high school junior, that the younger Sandiford saw the church in a whole new light. Suddenly, he understood what the church was. Those two men demonstrated their love for their father, even though they were severely criticized by him. It became Jim Sandiford's call to ministry. Who are we? We are priests to one another and to the world. Regardless of whether we see eye to eye on political issues or other things, we have a responsibility to one another. There's an old Zulu proverb that goes something like this: when a thorn pierces the foot, the whole body bends over to pull it out. When one person in the community experiences pain, the rest of the community shares its strength with that person in order to ease the pain. That's who we are, priests to one another. We are also called to be priests to the world. That is, we are God's representatives to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and to the wider world for whom Christ died. A second grader came home from school one day, had something he wanted to show his mom. "Mom, we're studying dinosaurs. Look at what I have." And then he showed a picture of a gigantic dinosaur towering over a two-story house. Of course, the picture of the dinosaur standing over a man-made house confused the boy as to exactly when dinosaurs roamed the earth. So he asked his mom a difficult question: when did we kill off all the dinosaurs so that it would be safe to build houses and for kids to play outside? His mom was a bit thrown off, but she answered, "Well, son, we didn't kill off all the dinosaurs. We don't exactly know exactly what happened to them. Some scientists believe it was the result of an ice age, and all the plants that the dinosaurs ate froze and the dinosaurs starved. Others suggest it was a giant meteorite that caused such great temperature change on the earth that the dinosaurs could not survive in the cold." I would guess all this was difficult for the boy to understand, but the mother concluded, "The dinosaurs are no longer here because a long, long time ago, before God created people, there was a tremendous climate change, so that now people are able to build houses and children are able to play outside." I think we can learn something from the story, for in a similar fashion, the task of the church is not to slay the giant dragon as much as it is to change the climate so the gospel may flourish and the evil dragons die out. Please know I'm not suggesting that dinosaurs were evil, okay? What I am suggesting is that the purpose of the church is to change the spiritual, social, moral, and political climate of our world so that the kingdoms of this world will bear a more striking resemblance to the kingdom of our God. We do this by being priests to every person we meet, and we do this by the witness of our lives to the world, being evangelical. Evangelist. The church is not a place we go. The church is who we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession. We are to be priests to one another. We are to be priests to the world. We are people who have a strong sense of God's presence in our lives. A few weeks after he was elected president of the United States, Ronald Reagan shared a letter he received from an elementary school in Iowa. A child had written him, "Dear Mr. President, You have now been elected as President of the United States. Now go to the Oval Office and get to work. The Church of Jesus Christ, this royal priesthood, is called by God to represent Him in the world. Get to work, because you know who you are. Do you know who you are? It's a lot to live up to. You are a chosen priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, we give thanks for the beauty of creation. We look at the heavens, the work of your hands, and we are struck with a deep sense of awe. We have seen photos of this planet from space, and we've experienced the splendor of the mountain ranges, open prairies, vast deserts, the majesty of the canyons, the abundant life of the forest, the immense oceans, the flowing rivers, the diversity of life, all declaring your glory. Yet in the midst of all this wonder, there is suffering. Lord, in a world filled with violence, we pray for peace. We pray for refugees of a war in Syria. We pray for an end of terrorism. We pray for peaceful solutions caused by threats from North Korea. We pray that you will ease tensions between nations. But in our own streets, in our own cities, in our own community, there are people who suffer. May we be priests to them as well, not only sharing with them the good news of Christ, but meeting their needs. Lord God, we pray for hearts that break at the suffering that breaks your heart. And may we find comfort in participating in your activity in the world. Give us wisdom, give us strength, and the courage to seek Jesus among all who suffer and use our lives as living sacrifices. Yes, remind us that we are all priests, bridge builders, commissioned by our Lord to make the wonder of your love and glory known. May we be shining lights for Christ. As our country is about to inaugurate a new president, Mr. Donald Trump, we pray for a government that can look beyond partisan politics and find solutions to the issues that divide us and the issues that cause people to suffer. That we can find ways to ensure everyone has access to health care, that everyone has the opportunity to a good education, and everyone who is in need of a job will find meaningful employment. And we pray for a solution that will end distrust and animosity we find in our nation. On this weekend, when we remember the life of your servant, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., may we also labor to continue the work that brings unity to our communities. Bless with your presence those who are ill, those who mourn, those who we now remember in our own hearts. And as we remember those and we lift up their names before you now, which I invite you to do, the response of the church will be, Lord, hear our prayers. 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 For Gene Williams, Lord, hear our prayers. And as our Savior taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I invite you to stand with me. Let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And I invite Betsy Tucker and Robin Moore and Bruce McNally to come forward. In an apostolic time, there were elders to whom was entrusted the oversight and leadership in the Christian churches. Therefore, the church from the beginning has included in its government pastors who are to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments in the name of Christ, but also elders chosen by the people to seek the will of Christ and to join the pastor in the exercise and government and discipline of the church. I read that from my old Book of Common Worship. We work together to exercise in the government and discipline of the church. But I couldn't find anything in the book that says that you do the work of the church. You know who does the work of the church? The royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's own people. So when called upon by these or other elders to assist in the work of the church, I hope that you will prayerfully say, they see my talents in that area and God use me. So you have not elected these people to do the work of the church. Am I clear on that? All right. Sometimes I wonder about it, but I'm perfectly clear. I do see your participation in the church, so I know that you just need a little reminder. But speaking for the session, I do present these three to be installed into the session class of 2018. This is the first time in my, 30-something years of ministry where those that were being installed are all elders to begin with, so there's no installation process, but you do get the same questions. So here they are. Do you trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, acknowledge him head and Lord of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
I do.
Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the universal church and God's word to you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in our confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God?
I will.
Will you fulfill your office in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and continually guided by our confessions?
I will.
Will you be governed by our church's polity? You abide by its discipline. Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to God's word and spirit?
I will.
Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world?
I will.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church?
I do.
Will you seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you be a faithful elder watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline and serving in the church's governing bodies when you're called upon to do so?
I will.
Will the congregation please stand? Do you accept Robin, Bruce, and Betsy as elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ? If you do, say we do.
We do.
Do you agree to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow their guidance, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? If you do, say we do.
We do.
Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, we pray for our session, and today we especially pray for Bruce, Betsy, and Robin. Give them your wisdom, grant them your grace, that they may be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Give them favor and influence over people which comes from following Christ, and so fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they may lead us, this congregation, in the service of Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I guess I'm supposed to officially declare that you're on the session class of 2018? 2019. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Thank you. The benediction, let me remind you that the mission committee is meeting in the parlor, and if you're on the session of the church and are not on the mission committee, we will be meeting in the classroom off Westminster Hall. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you both now and forevermore. Amen.